Our first scripture lesson today is taken from Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 through 32. And it is written, "Then the Lord said, 'How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered, 'Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again he spoke to him, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' He said, 'Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. Please rise if you are able for the reading of today's gospel. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" The word of the Lord.
Should have had a Tongan theme today. We had Nalu and Paya and Neo. We should have had a... And I'm an African. That's not exactly Tongan, but... So you saw the cover of the bulletin, and you understand that prayer is the topic for the morning. Is there a correct way to pray? The youth were right on top of that, weren't they? The kids had that pretty well figured out. How many of you heard languages that surprised you? I was listening when Neo was praying in Tongan. I heard him say, "Malo Yehovah." Did I hear that right? At one point. Thank you, the great Jehovah, God. Elohim Edunai. It comes out of the scripture that Nalu read for us. The gospel, it's going to be one of those mornings, just bear with me. The disciples have turned to Jesus and they said, "John," you remember John the Baptist, don't you? That was the gathering of people that were kind of resisting Rome, and he had developed a religious movement, and it was his movement that was going on. And Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan and becomes a part of John's group, of his following. And then John is arrested and then assassinated, killed. But when John dies, He had already begun a ministry, and he had apparently, in his gathering, taught them a specific ways to preach. Specific ways to pray. And so they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So John must have had some formula, some way that he put that all together. And Jesus responded, as Nalu read this morning, with his direction. We're familiar with that, the Lord's Prayer. Interesting, the wording isn't exactly the way we do it every Sunday. And if you jump to the Lutheran Church or to the Presbyterian Church, you'll have a little bit of wording difference there. And so at a certain point in that, when we're saying the Lord's Prayer and I'm in another denomination, I kind of get a little quieter to see what they're going to say. So let our voices be in harmony. Can we influence God through prayer? If so, how much? And God is omniscient, all-seeing, all-powerful. God sees and knows everything. And if so, then why do we need to preach? Doesn't God already know that? So what is praying for? What is it about? When I first went to seminary, back right before the invention of light, I read up on praying a little bit just to make sure that if I was going to be doing prayer. And it's funny, whenever you go to places, if there's a meal or something, they always turn to a preacher and say, will you pray for us? They don't give you much warning. They don't call ahead and say, you know, by the way, we're going to ask you to bless lunch. But that's our job as preachers, to stand and preach when we're called, to pray as we're... And theoretically, prayer is a center to who we are. But anyway, I thought I'd read up on it, and there's a thing called ACTS. Have you ever heard of the ACTS? It's an acronym, and it stands for the following four words: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration. Lord, awesome, loving, wonderful, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We adore you. You are great. You are beyond our imaginations. Confession. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone indebted to us. We all know what confession is. Sometimes we get too hung up and spend all our time in confession. And that's only one of the four letters. Supplication. Supplication, that's the ask. Give us our daily bread. Protect us from the time of trial. Lord, help me get through this day. Lord, it's been beautiful all day long, but I'm going to get out of bed in a minute and I'm going to need your help. Supplication is asking for God. And thanksgiving. We know what thanksgiving is. Do we offer it enough? I don't know. Are we aware of how much we have to be thankful for? A couple of weeks ago, I'm drifting away from my text, but forgive me. A couple of weeks ago, we prayed for Jim and Linda Vitale. They were on a road trip to Canada, and they rolled their vehicle three times, destroyed it, and walked away with minor bruises. Jim is about this tall, and his wife Linda is about this tall. I found out that she was driving, and if he had been driving, he'd have been killed. The way their vehicle was crushed, they were in the right seats at the right time, and they survived. And it has changed Jim's life. He was this tall, I'm in charge, I know how to do things, you know, kind of a little bit arrogant and pretty cynical sort of fellow. They say now anytime you walked up to him, he'll say, isn't it a beautiful morning? Golly, I'm lucky to have a friend like you. He is truly thankful. And I don't think he'd mind me sharing any of that. But sometimes it takes kind of a waking up to realize how thankful we need to be. Now I lift ACTS with some hesitance, because it's a rote formula. And sometimes, especially when I was fresh in the pulpit, I had to run these letters through my mind while I'm trying to pray and trying to fit things into the categories and get them in order. And it must have been difficult for the people listening. Bless their sweethearts for putting up with me. Because it can constrict us, it can hold us, it can push us, it can try and force us into, like John. John taught his disciples how to pray. That's what the disciples said. So teach us the right formula. And Jesus gives them a simple, basic, straightforward formula. I don't think there's a proper way to pray. It's not like Jeopardy. I'm sorry, you need to answer in the form of a question. There's no right and wrong way. And the kids, I think they understood that too. I hope they do, and I hope they've heard that. The only thing that we can do wrong about praying is not praying. That one I'm pretty sure on. So let's go to Genesis 18. It's not in the lectionary, but boy, did it fit in with my sermon. So I grabbed it and pulled it in, and Pia did a great job reading it. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, and God's going to go down. He has seen a great evil, a very grave sin. And the evil, and he's going to destroy the town. And be careful as we think about all of that text. It's been used for many things, but it's been used sometimes improperly. The great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is spelled out in Ezekiel 16. This was the guilt of Sodom and Gomorrah. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did abominable things before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. I have to tell you a little story. I was trying to figure out what to put on the bulletin, and I wanted a family praying. And I found this picture, and I put it on there. Isn't that a lovely picture? Take a look at the front of your bulletin. I love the little guy down there praying. And there's a Bible there. It appears that she's glancing over at her Bible. And I wanted an image of prayer. And I came in yesterday morning, and I looked at the top front of the bulletin. And instead of a family praying, I saw immigrants on the border praying. And I read this scripture about cities with pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, not caring for the needy. And I think we've got to talk about that. We've got to talk about the greatest nation, the United States, and those in need. Let's do that. Let's keep that in the back of our minds, but let's come back to prayer for a minute now. I love this passage, and I selected it because Abraham is bartering with God. Don't you love that? Say, Lord God, you know, far be it for me, just dust and motes and nobody significant to argue. But if you could, if there were 50 people in the town, 50 people, just 50 good people, would you relent from destroying? You know, if you're going to destroy the town, you'll kill good and bad people. But what if there are 50 good people? God says, okay. How about 45? It almost sounds like a Yankee trader, and they're starting to get into a bidding war, doesn't it? God just quietly listens. How about 10? That's where it ends up. Lord, if there are 10 good people, and God says, if I find 10 good people, I will repent of my destruction. It doesn't happen. Now, did Abraham barter God down? What do you think? Was this an argument that and God was able to get, Abraham was able to argue his case? A lot of people will say, if you read the text properly in the relationship to how it's written and the wordage used, it's like a legal trial. Abraham stands up and comes into the docket to make his case against God. And when he finishes, he sits back down from the docket. It's like a legal battle between them, an argument of what's going on. So did Abraham influence God, change God's decisions, barter him? I contend God knew all along. If he is omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, God knew who was good and who was not, and how many were worthy of salvation. But it is in our scripture, and it's helpful for us, I think, because it tells us we can talk to God however we need to talk to God. There's no right and wrong way except not talking to God. So I talk about prayer. I am always astonished that one of my favorite sets of prayers comes from one of Melissa's Disney movies, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Have you ever seen Disney's Hunchback of Notre Dame? How many of you have heard the story of the hunchback? You know the basic story. There's a woman in it, a gypsy named Esmeralda. And occasionally in my house, when the hunchback is on, there is an Esmeralda running around my house with a tambourine. She play acts that part, which is a wonderful role model, I think. But Esmeralda prays, and I want to read a piece of that. She speaks to God and says, "I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. You recall, don't you, that gypsies are outcasts. They're unclean. They're bad people. They're persons non grata. They're the ones that everyone despises. And even to this day, there are a lot of people that are afraid of and derogatory toward gypsies. And in the time of this writing of this play, they were even more so. They were like parasites, or that's how they were viewed." She says, "Lord, I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. Yes, I know I'm an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder, were you once an outcast too?" And she asks, "God help the outcasts hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. Please help my people, the poor and downtrod. I thought we were all children of God. God help the outcasts, children of God." That's a prayer. And I thought, who wrote those words? I know that Hunchback, I've forgotten who wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame, but the lyrics to this were written by a man by the name of Stephen Schwartz. I did some research. Stephen Schwartz, I hadn't ever heard the name. Mencken, I think, did the music, but Stephen Schwartz wrote these, and I thought, I don't know anything about him. Turns out he's a preacher. Not really a preacher. He's actually just does lyrics. He's a Hollywood. He's done various shows. You might have heard of some of these. Godspell. Wicked. How about Pocahontas? And The Prince of Egypt. He's done the lyrics in these. He's well known. He's renowned. He's in the center of all of the Hollywood stuff that's going on. But he is preaching. Did you hear what he wrote? Did you hear those words? "I thought we were all children of God." He's preaching, and a lot of people are listening and hearing that, not from a pulpit, but from a Disney film. And people are hearing it, and they're listening. Think of how many people he's reaching. That makes him a preacher. What about prayer? Sometimes I think people don't realize that God answers all prayers and sometimes answers no. That's not what we want to hear. We want to be able to pray something, ask for it, and expect God to do our will and answer that prayer and do it the way we want. And oftentimes we don't know what we're really asking, and God knows. And sometimes when we ask and it doesn't happen, we get angry, disenchanted. Because sometimes God says, "No, you don't know what you're asking. And you're asking for something that you don't really need at all." Prayer. What is prayer about? That's an important part. We do it in church all the time. We're warned and Scripture not to stand and pray in public. Not to stand and make ourselves noted and make grandiose and make gestures like the Pharisees and the Sadducees do, but to do it in private between us and God. I hope God will forgive us being able to pray in church. Somehow I think that's going to be okay. But prayer, for me, prayer is a time to center one-on-one with God. Neo, I have to make a confession. I don't understand what you say when you pray in Tongan. But you know what I've discovered? Is in that time, in that holy time, I'm able to pray in my own words to God. It's a meditation time. It's a beautiful time. And some of the words I hear, Malo, thank you. Jehovah, God, Elohim. And all of the time I know that I can still talk to God. So it's one-on-one time. It's centering ourselves on God. Maybe that's the most important single thing about prayer, is to stop and say, all right, am I still on track with where God wants me to be? To check our priorities, to see if we have things in the right sets of orders. And prayer is another thing. It is pausing and listening when God speaks to us. Often in a still, small voice. And it's getting harder and harder to hear that over the iPhones and the hearing things in our ears and our music and the radio waves and the TV waves, and society around us is inundating us with noise. And how do we stop and listen to the still, small voice of God? Because God's not going to try and outshout everyone. We need to turn to God. And last, prayer, as always, is about thanks. Recognizing God in our lives and how grateful we can be. We can say, thank you, Lord. Amen.